You may be seated, and if there are other kids who'd like to come forward, you're welcome to bring in adults if that's helpful. Good morning. Do any of you, when you pray, hold your hands like this? No? No? Do any of you hold your hands like this? Yeah. Do any of you hold your hands like this when you pray? Mm-hmm. Some of you do. At my house, when we pray before a meal, we hold hands around the table. Do any of you do that? Sometimes, yeah. There are different ways to pray, aren't there? Sometimes, when we pray before a meal at our house, we sing a song. Do you ever do that? There's a prayer that's a song that's about Superman that I kind of like. Can I sing it to you? This is kind of silly. Thank you, God, for giving us food. Thank you, God, for giving us food. For the food we eat and the friends we meet. Thank you, God, for giving us food. Da-da-da-da. Amen. What do you think? Is it good? So there are lots of ways to pray. And in our scripture today, Jesus is talking to his disciples, to some folks, and he's talking about how important it is to pray. And you know, I think it's more important to God that we pray than how we pray. There are all sorts of different ways that we can pray, but it's important that we do it. And you know, when we pray, God reminds us that God loves us, and God loves all of them, and God loves everybody in the whole world. And when we pray, God reminds us of that and helps us to love others as well. So let's have a prayer this morning. Dear God, thank you that you hear us when we pray, no matter how we do it. Thank you for reminding us how much you love us. And thank you for helping us to love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can go back. If you weren't here last weekend, we began a Lenten sermon series called Why? And last week, Carol preached on the question, why gather? If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go back to our website. You can watch the service or just the sermon on our website. I encourage you to do that if you weren't here. But today we turn to the question, why pray? So with that in mind, let's pray. God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've been hearing it again. Last week, in the wake of yet another act of violence in a school, I began to hear that phrase again. Thoughts and prayers. People sent their thoughts and prayers to the victims and their families. And I think, like a lot of folks, I began to get angry. We use that word a lot. We toss it around, the word prayer. We in the Christian community sometimes almost use it flippantly when someone is suffering. Oh, I'll be sure to pray for you. Or, oh, yeah, I'll keep them in my prayers. It's something to say when we're at a loss, when we don't know what else to do. Am I the only one who does this? Can anyone else relate? The problem is, we can use prayer as a way to put a person or situation out of our minds, to make ourselves feel better, to tell ourselves that we've done something about it so that we can get on with our day guilt-free. If we say a quick prayer, then we no longer need to feel responsible for that person or situation. We've given them over to God, after all. And prayer becomes an empty platitude. It's a cliche that gets us out of feeling uncomfortable. When we hide behind our prayers, they can become an excuse not to act. But, on the other hand, when we're so consumed with the work we're doing, when we're so bent on our agenda that we neglect our prayer lives, we also devalue prayer. It becomes a throwaway practice, something that we do if and when we have the time, and we generally don't have the time. I'm afraid I'm guilty of that too. Even when our work is justice-seeking, kingdom-proclaiming, good news-sharing work, we run the risk of burning out and doing harm to ourselves and to others if we're not grounding ourselves in prayer. Peter Story is an South African pastor and author, and he says that there is no understanding of the Christian life and the life of faith without prayer. There's a tension. There's a tension between prayer and action. And I think that this tension is at the heart of our scripture lesson this morning. Biblical interpreters have long argued over the meaning of this passage. From the beginning, Luke, who's our narrator, tells us what it's about. He says, Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Well, there you have it, some interpreters argue. It's plain and simple. This parable is about praying consistently. And it's hard to argue with that, right? But it is rather unusual for us to know what a parable is about before we even read it. Usually, Jesus tells a parable, and then we all sit around scratching our heads, trying to understand what he meant by it. Other interpreters have argued that we need to look beyond that first line and examine the actual parable. In this story, we're introduced to a judge and a widow. The judge's job is to declare God's judgment in disputes among the people, but he's corrupt. He doesn't care about God or anybody. And the widow is quite literally at his mercy. In her world, she doesn't even get to inherit her husband's estate. And there's no jury of her peers to see things from her perspective. So perhaps, because she's at the end of her rope and has nothing to lose, she pleads for justice. And at first, the judge won't budge. Why should he? He doesn't have anything to gain by taking her side. But the widow persists. She keeps badgering him, and eventually he relents. And will God not grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night, Jesus asks? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. Some interpreters have argued that this parable is actually less about how often we should approach God and in prayer, and more about who God is. Unlike the unjust judge, our God has compassion on the oppressed. Our God, in fact, prioritizes the needs of the widows and the orphans and the strangers above the property interests of the privileged. And by telling this parable, Jesus was trying to help his listeners remember that we are called to do the same. So which is it? Is this text about our need to pray or about our need to seek justice? Should we be focused on our prayer life or on working for the oppressed? Is it this or that? Well, what if the answer is yes? What if this text is both about our need to pray and our need to seek justice? What if we're called to focus both on our prayer life and to work for the oppressed? Why does it have to be either or? It seems to me that all of us could benefit from a call to prayer. We live in a fast-paced culture, and it's easy to lose sight of the importance of being still and knowing that God is God. Peter's story tells of a time when President Nelson Mandela wanted to speak with Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Now, Archbishop Tutu had a regular practice of going away on silent retreats. And one day, he was away on one of these retreats when a message came to the retreat center where he was that President Mandela wanted to speak with Archbishop Tutu. And the nuns sent a message back saying, "We're sorry, but he's in retreat and he can't speak with anyone." Well, this didn't satisfy the folks in Pretoria, and the president's secretary called us again and said, "I don't think you understand. This is the state president calling, and he urgently wants to speak with Archbishop Tutu." And the message came back again, "We're sorry, but he's in retreat. He can't speak to anybody." Finally, the president's secretary gets on the phone with the nun and says, "I don't think you understand." And the nun's reply is, "No, I don't think you understand. President Mandela is a Methodist, and Archbishop Tutu is an Anglican, and Methodists aren't very good at silent retreats. He's talking to God at the moment. Perhaps we Methodists especially need a reminder that we're called to talk to God. But sometimes I think we get hung up on doing it right. We have this image of the silent retreat in our heads, and we can't always carve out that kind of time and space in our lives. And sometimes we wonder if we would even want to. Or we think that we have to have the right words to say. Or maybe we think that we have to be good enough before we can approach God. There's all sorts of reasons not to pray, and so we don't do it at all. But I want you to hear this because I think it's important. Prayer is not about the right space or the right words or the right behavior. Prayer is not about obligation. It's about invitation. Prayer is an invitation to enjoy the presence of God, to experience the love and grace of God in our lives. Jen Hatmaker is an author and speaker, and she says that prayer is God trying to heal our hearts. It's a gift. It's a means of grace. And it can happen whenever, wherever, and however. It might happen when you're in your car at a stoplight and you simply take a few deep breaths and rest in God's peace. It might happen at the end of a busy day when you write in a journal and think about where you saw God at work in your life that day. It might happen when we're playing with our kids or hanging out with our friends and we just pause for a moment to give thanks. We don't need special words. We just need to be with God, to open ourselves to God's presence and allow God to have access to our hearts. The Quakers have a term for prayer. They call it holding in the light. Author Julie McCarty says that in Quaker spirituality, the image of light represents the mysterious presence of God. Friends might describe the light as the Holy Spirit, the inward light, Christ in you, or that of God in everyone. To hold someone in the light is to seek through prayer to bring that person into deeper contact with the divine presence. When we pray, we open our hearts to the gift of God's grace. And when we pray for others, we open our hearts to their suffering so that they might be enfolded in the healing light of Christ. Prayer is a gift through which God can bring healing not only to us, but to the whole of creation. And if prayer helps to bring healing, if it deepens our faith, then it naturally shapes and forms our hearts and minds into the likeness of Christ. The more time we spend with Christ, the more we resemble Christ. This may be a silly example, but I grew up in Michigan, and when I moved here to Nashville, people would comment on my accent. Now, I wanted to say, I don't have an accent. You have an accent. But then people would have shaken their heads and just said, bless her heart. But I've lived here now in Nashville for almost 13 years. And when I go back to Michigan, I can hear that northern accent in my friends and family. And they've started saying to me, you sound like you're from the South. I am slowly being transformed into a southerner, y'all. When we spend time with God, our hearts and minds are transformed. God's priorities become our priorities. The people Jesus loves become the people we love. And I hate to say it, folks, but Jesus loved some pretty seedy characters. This is not an easy, happy-go-lucky kind of love. It's a down-in-the-trenches, awkward, uncomfortable kind of love. It's the kind of love that calls us out of our complacency and moves us to action on behalf of others. It's the kind of love that if we're not grounded in prayer, might eventually cause us to burn out and lose heart. But Jesus told them this parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Friends, in this season of Lent, may we pray not out of obligation, but as a response to God's invitation. May we pray for one another and our world, not as an excuse not to act, but as a way of holding people and their suffering in the healing light of Christ. And when we're called to work for justice, and if we haven't been called yet, we will, may we be grounded in a life of prayer that sustains us for the long haul and brings healing to the whole of creation. May it be so. Amen.